Well, good morning and bless your beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, August 23rd, 2020. And this morning I want to share with you on the wisdom from above. God called us to a relationship with Him through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. It was not a calling to human perfection, but to mature as believers, to be joyful, loving, and enjoy a relationship with the Father and with all of His family, all of His children. For those of us that have children, do we strive for them to achieve perfection in the flesh? No. Is that the only time we enjoy them, when they are perfect? No. But it is our heart's desire for them to mature in their relationship with their family and with the Heavenly Father. We teach them how to love us through our loving them, and we teach them how to love God and their neighbors as themselves. You know, we can be lost a lifetime trying to perfect the flesh, which we won't ever do, pumping iron, hyaluronic acid, and the like. But maturing in our spiritual perfection will make us wise. Connie asked me to teach these verses on wisdom to finish out the chapter 3 of James, starting with verse 13. So here in James 3:13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it or display it and evidence it. Out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." Conversation is means your manner of life, but that would also include how you converse. Bringing light and life with meekness of wisdom. We learned last week about the unruly tongue. Our conversation is part of that manner with which we conduct our lives. A wise man is one who in action is governed by love and integrity. If you learn the word and overlook the doing of it, then you're just a smarter sinner. But you do not become more Christ-like in this situation. Ephesians 5, verse 15 has the following instructions. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." Those are the ones who say in their heart that there is no God, so they have no fear of God, no respect for God or the things of God, respect for His word. But we're not to walk as them, but as wise. We bring the presence of God. We are aware of and understand the spiritual side of life. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. God's wisdom is how to redeem. Look at Colossians 4:5. It tells us, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Sure. God's wisdom is the payment of a price to recover something from the power of another. It's the same word as Galatians 3:13, where Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and from the law. Wisdom safeguards our time from the evil one. It's not difficult to see that in our days, the evil will be all up in your face. When we are walking in love, walking circumspectly, exercising the wisdom of God, we dominate in, or should dominate in every situation. Walking wisely secures every opportunity that God opens unto us and restricts the evil that would want to waste our time. Make good use of it. Get to the Word, where the wisdom is. Communicate with God, who is wisdom from above. Then we are saying, geez, I should have responded this way, or I, I should have thought of that another way. But you're seeing it as you're studying the scriptures. They're putting things together for you, and you're seeing there is another way. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Be wise and understand the will of the Lord right now. Don't wait. Why? Because the days are
evil.
Sure. Verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit." The word "filled" is like the moon. When the glow of the moon, it looks like it extends beyond the edges of the moon. You know, it's just a beautiful rays around it. Mm-hmm. Nice, robust moon. Where the glow of the moon radiates beyond the surface, where the Spirit of God just radiates out from you. That keeps the evil at times from messing with you, because, you know, you see some people who work on pumping of iron, you think, I'm not going to try and intimidate that guy. That would be foolish.
Yeah.
But you so radiate the truth of God, the love of God, the presence and power of God, it gives the evil spirit realm cause to think. How do I do that? Well, the very next verse gives us the way to fill and to radiate. Verse 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Then Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get
wisdom.
And with all thy getting,
get understanding."
Absolutely. Principal means the beginning, the origination. It's the first thing. Then understanding will follow like the tail on a dog. If you're looking at the word and you're seeking God's wisdom, then the understanding will be there. Spiritual priorities. Wisdom is the intelligent insight to follow the best course of action based on knowledge of God, and God is all-knowing. Look at what's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. It tells us, "See what God did through his wisdom." In verse 12, it says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." It's so beautiful. Why don't the planets bump into each other? Because God did it by his wisdom. Yeah, he knew all the things. He knew, you know, and why do they maintain, for all this time, they've maintained the same speed. Mm-hmm. And they've maintained the same course, and they're not colliding with each other. Mm-hmm. If you would have left it up to me, there would have been a big wreck around the sun. And then he stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Mm-hmm. He stretched out the heavens like, and it's like hanging a curtain. You know, we see the stars, we see the planets, we see all of those different things. But what's further behind it is his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is behind it, or where Christ will reign, and where we will reign with him. Mm-hmm. And it's stretched out like a curtain, like at the tabernacle. They had a curtain that went around the tabernacle. And what happened when they were finished? Well, they packed it up, rolled it up, stored it away, and left, you know, and left it there. So could you see all the way inside the temple once they took the curtain down?
No.
Sure.
Yeah,
you could see, you know, if I had a curtain up and we were in a tent here, You know, think of the big tent like we used to sit and do teachings in. If they took the sides of the curtain down, could you see all the way in?
Yes.
Absolutely, yeah. So we will see the kingdom of God. It'll be crystal clear when he takes it down, when it's finished. Mm-hmm. It's no longer needed. It was just a temporary place. Mm-hmm. You know, we're kind of enclosed in a curtain. And it's just a temporary place. But once that curtain's down, voila, there's the kingdom of heaven. It'll be so crystal clear. And we will see it. Then who in their right mind would not choose God's wisdom and his understanding? Well, it's not they don't have a right mind. The only way you have a sound mind is get born again of God's Spirit. Mm-hmm. Verse 8 gives us instruction on what to do with wisdom and follow with our biblical expectation. Verse 8, exalt her, speaking of God's women, God's wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown or of glory shall she deliver. A crown of glory can be likened to, like, you know, you look at those old paintings, like in the Sistine Chapel, mm-hmm. and they have holy people supposedly, and they've got this
halo
around them. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what it's like in the old paintings. We might chuckle, but believe me, the spirit realm can see that glow clearly. Crowns, the crowns are future, but the devils can see that we are set apart. I believe the reality of Christ within is visible to them in the spirit world. When the devil sees Christ's presence, it reminds him of his future. When the enemy tries to get you to live in the past, then glow your future at him. This is my future. You know, he tries to get you back to the old sins and condemnation and guilt and all of that stuff. Well, glow out and say, hey, here's my future. This is what my future looks like. And it reminds him of what his future is going to be like.
That's great.
Now, going back to James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. A wise man endued with knowledge is a man who has the knowledge of an expert. He knows and understands the inner workings. There's a lot of things, you know, projects that I have in mind and stuff like that, and I talk to people who have done those kinds of things, and they're the experts in it. And then I understand, oh, okay, so that's how that would go together. That's how that would fix that. Mm-hmm. You know, we were having trouble with our air conditioning, and, you know, we went out and we dusted off the air conditioner, kind of blew out all the dust that was around it, mm-hmm. but that wasn't it. So when the HVAC guy comes, he opened it up and he says, oh, here's the problem right here. It's your capacitor. You need to change that. So he took out the capacitor, and I think for like $12 we had air conditioning back on again. Or $30 or whatever it was. And our knowledge and understanding will be of the inner workings of the evil spirit realm and sends a strong signal to them that we will not be fooled by their words nor their attempts to intimidate us. The verse goes on to say, let the wise man show, exhibit, make known out of a good manner of life, conduct and behavior and speech. That's how our life tells the story, our works with meekness of wisdom, put it all on vibrant display. The quality of meekness comes from an absolute confidence in God's word and the integrity of what he says, to where there's no more fight in us against the will of God. For you, the word settles all questions and all debates. This fruit of the Spirit will seek deeper insight and understanding, this meekness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We've heard about the patience of Job. Well, how about his meekness? In Job chapter 23, verse 12 informs us, Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He wasn't in it for the diet. It was for the word, for his spiritual diet. And we read in chapter 42, starting at verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." You know exactly what we're thinking. You know our intent and all that. As a matter of fact, you look upon the heart and you know what our heart is. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. God, will you reveal this to me? I just don't quite get it yet. Here I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees it." Now I see it, God. I see your works, and I see your magnificence in all of this. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Well, he was doing really great in the beginning. Now we'll look in contrast at Jeshurun. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, it reveals to us, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation," because he became kind of calloused to the spiritual matters and spiritual truth and what will help people, what will relieve people. He was going by his own five senses. He got fat, fat in the brain, kind of a fathead, if you will. And, you know, to get to the interior of him, if they had to do surgery because of all the excess fat, all the excess garbage, things that were in there that were not necessary because he didn't keep up a proper diet of the truth, well, it makes it harder for God to reach into him and to be able to show him anything and to really help him out. The word "kicked" provides a great mind picture. The word means to kick backward like a donkey or a horse, to tread or trample. It is applied to the contempt, neglect, and spite of men against God. And we see that. Look at James chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." The word "bitter" describes a deadly disease or a potent poison that spreads very quickly. A fast-moving infestation like a plague where the germs just multiply and very quickly and so forth. And then envyings is the word for zeal, which can be good or bad. In this verse, it refers to a negative, ambitious rivalry, vying for position. So we can see bitter envyings is not a good trait. It's like a deadly disease on a rampage for position. All the gift ministries of God are given by God, and they are profitable for the body of Christ. When a brother or sister gets caught up in the competitive desire for a higher position, the bitter envyings begin. The game is on. Who is the better teacher? Who's the most charismatic? Who is going to be the next great leader of the church? Who's going to be the next Apostle Paul? And so forth. There is nothing evil about zeal. Having zeal for God is excellent. Nothing wrong with ambition, desires, goals, but those thoughts and pursuits should issue from a heart that is lovingly subject to the ways of our Lord and Savior and to the intent of our Heavenly Father. He's called us to one body, we're to be together. God has called ministers to spiritual greatness, but competition among the brethren and electioneering for office moves us far away from godliness. Our religion, then, is in vain, and it's politics. Before the New Testament times, strife denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Paul exhorted the church to be one in the mind of Christ, not putting self forward or being selfish. So this verse 14 speaks against having selfishness or self-promotion in your heart. We're to be one body. I mean, have you ever gotten a call from somebody maybe that you took a class with years ago, and you're wondering, should I take that call? We're to be
one body.
We're not to be afraid of the family of God and believers. We're to help them. We're to be strong, and we're to help them be strong. And, you know, well, he does, you know, you're not part of our fellowship. Our fellowship is this group of people, and you're not part of this group of people, so you're outside of that. Let God decide who his children are. Let the scriptures rule. In the New Testament, strife is a courting distraction, a desire to put oneself forward. It is a partisan and fractious spirit. It canvasses for applause. And, you know, it's living for the polling numbers. We see it every day, especially as we draw closer to November. Moving on to verse 15. And this we have just looking at is carnal, springing forth from corrupt desires and affections, and they resemble and proceed from devils. This kind of wisdom is demonical. You know, I think by this time you've probably had enough with the political going into the elections and stuff like that, and you kind of wish it was all over with and we're looking in the rearview mirror.
Yeah.
Well, why should we bring that into the church? Well, the devil wants it in the church. He wants it to be all political. And, you know, we start going this way and that way and, oh, that guy is terrific. You need to go to this guy over here. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. All this we have just been looking at is carnal. It springs forth from corrupt desires, affections, and they resemble and proceed from devils. This kind of wisdom is demonical. Verse 16, for envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Is that what the church is supposed to go through?
No.
There is evil afoot. Strife is the fruit of envy and jealousy, and it brings forth disturbances and a state of disorder. I sense a disturbance in the force. Nothing good is accomplished. Verse 17 and 18 will set in order the greatness of this wisdom, which is from above. And that's how we can know and keep ourselves in line. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Wisdom issues from a genuine heart of love from God and his family. And I want to add, everyone who has confessed Jesus as Lord and has believed that God hath raised him from the dead is in God's family. We are free and welcome to enjoy all of the family of God as we desire. This wisdom that is from above is the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of years or of the earth. We do not come to fellowship for political gain. First, this wisdom from above is pure. It's purity of heart, meaning there's no evil mixture in there. There's no admixture. There's no corruption or sourness or whatever that gets in there. It's not tarnished by evil intent. After that, it's peaceable. A pure heart loves peace, and it brings peace. Because rather than, I know people want the peace of God, but if you want the peace of God, you first have to have the God of peace. Right. It's better to have the God of peace than the peace of God. If you're going to pursue anything, pursue the God of peace rather than the peace of God, and it'll be there. The wisdom from above is gentle. It's not like you think gentle. It is patient. It's moderate. It's suitable, not looking for the letter of the law. Well, you stepped over here and you're out of bounds. So we'll get your foot back over. It's not after the letter of the law. And I think of that wonderful record where they took the woman taken in adultery. And I shared with you what all that means and how that truly goes. Mm-hmm. And at the end, Jesus told her, go and
sin no more.
Right. He didn't cast her out. He said, go thy way and sin no more. He helped her. Brought peace. He wasn't looking for the letter of the law. The letter of the law is she should have been stoned. Mm-hmm. But he looked on the heart, you know, as God looks on the heart. She had gone to confess it. She knew, or when she realized she was not right, she made a self-check and saw in herself, hey, I need to change my ways. I need to get myself set here. And so she went to do what we should do. If we sin, we should confess our sins. And he will forgive us. He is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness so we can keep going on. I mean, when we should have been stoned, you know, that should have been the conviction of all of us. But that which is just, right, and it takes advantage of no one. As the situation unfolds, you wonder, gee, why the heck didn't I think of that before? Gee, that's so simple. That's so smart. That is so godly. That is so gracious. Why didn't I could have had a V8. It's clear and becomes somewhat obvious. Yeah, gosh, what was I thinking about? That is so simple. That is so clear. God's wisdom is easy to be entreated. It's easily and persuasive. We are ready to obey. It rests gently within your soul. And you could take a deep breath. It sounds so perfect. Yes, that's what I need to do. That's what I'm going to do. It's full of mercy, refers to people whose minds are filled with good thoughts and emotions, singing and making
melody
to yourself in your heart.
To the Lord.
Yeah, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Yeah. Boy, it's like you just sang me the most beautiful spiritual song I've ever heard. I was expecting a rock in the head, but you know what? Your beautiful song just knocked the rocks right out of my head. Therefore, the outward manifestation assumes the need on the part of him who receives mercy and the adequate resources to meet the need on the part of the one extending the mercy. So I want to help you. I don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the wisdom of God will be there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. You don't say, hey, stupid head. You should have known this. But he tells you, and you have the wisdom of God, so you can address the situation and bring peace in the heart of the individual. Not condemnations, not guilt, not all the other stuff. And I'm the one extending you that mercy, so God will show me, you know, if like you and I are in a conflict or I see some situation, there's a beautiful, wonderful way to handle it with the mercies and wisdom of God. And it's full of good fruits. Metaphorically, it speaks of works and deeds. Fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. Fruit is evidenced of the power it takes to produce it. And once it's produced and you take a bite of that fruit, it's refreshing. Mm-hmm. Wow, that was so refreshing. Boy, I was expecting to get my hair parted down the middle. The wisdom is without partiality, which we carefully covered, or Connie carefully covered, in the last couple of teachings on James. This particular form of the word is used only one time, and it's here. It signifies that we're not to be parted. We should be without uncertainty or indecision. We should have no wrangling, variances, or doubtfulness. The wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. And I think Connie recently handled that too. It was so beautiful. Our wisdom should be sincere and without a disguise. Romans 12:9 and 2 Corinthians 6:6 says our love should be without a disguise. 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 1:5 tells us our faith should be without a disguise. Our love, our faith, should not be impersonated. We are not to play a part on a stage. Love and faith are not pretend. It's real. It's something we have on the inside because of the new birth that's within us. So we can give the real McCoy and not be hypocritical about it. Then verse 13, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. After all of this, knowing and understanding the wisdom of God, the fruit of our purity of life, our correctness of thinking, feeling, and actions is sown in peace to them that make peace. Out of a pure heart, we call upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate your understanding. You will enjoy spiritual blessings that will yield fruit in abundance the more you practice. Welcome to a joyful and overflowing relationship with the Father and with our family. God bless you.